The 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Give you just a moment to turn there, and then we'll read this portion of Scripture. Let's look now to the Lord in prayer for help in looking at His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we are children of the King. We're thankful that You care for us enough to chasten us, enough to give us this holy book, the Bible. And we pray tonight that You'd speak to us. Lord, we constantly stand in need of Your correction. May we be corrected by Your Word rather than You have to take more serious actions. Help us to hear. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us in the preaching of the Word. Strengthen us. We pray, Father, that this portion of Scripture tonight, that You might speak to our hearts, give us something that will make a permanent change. We thank You for Christ. And, Father, even though this is not an evangelistic sermon, we pray for the lost. Father, we know that You can use Your Word and past truths that they've heard, and we pray that if it could be Your will, that even tonight You might open hearts and save souls. Bless Your children now and go with us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 20, verse 1, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was always telling us what the kingdom is like. The Jews had an idea of the kingdom. They were thinking of the glorious kingdom of Messiah. I think about all it meant to them was God smashing the Roman Empire and putting them on top. But He says this, and let me just make this remark before I begin reading. This morning, our brother spoke about depression and sadness. God is very interested in our attitude and very interested in the way we think and the way we look at things. And this portion of Scripture here is for God's people actually a correction of our thinking. And I think you'll find that all of us are in great need of what our Lord had to say here. This is kind of a strange story. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they were come that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." Now, in this particular instance, the context is very important. You'll never understand what our Lord is talking about unless you look at the context. Now, the context begins, I'm not going to read it, in Matthew 19, verse 16, the story of the rich young ruler. And you know the story of the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing might I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't say, "What must I as a sinner do to be saved?" He said, "What good thing?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Which?" And the Lord mentioned some. He said, "Oh, I've done that." And finally he asked again, and the Lord said, "Sell all that you have and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Well, when he heard that, he was a rich man. He went away sorrowful because he couldn't bear the thought of giving all that he had and following the Lord Jesus. Well, who do you think's listening to this? Who do you think's watching this? Verse 27 tells you, "Then answered Peter." You know, Peter's one of those guys that always had his mouth open. He's always... If I were still pastor and I were young, I'd preach a series on Peter. Because so much of what the Lord said was in response to Peter. You just can't imagine until you start looking at it. But here's Peter. He's watching the rich young ruler. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, what's going on in Peter's mind? He watches the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, "What good thing might I do?" And the Lord says, "Do this, this, and this." And he says, "Well, I have." And Jesus says, "Sell all that you have and follow me." And the rich young ruler goes away sorrowful. And Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven." And of course, they were just shocked by that. But things were ticking in Peter's mind. And he said, "You know, I did the very thing this fellow wouldn't do. I was a fisherman. Had a fishing business. I gave it up. Followed the Lord." So he said, "Lord, what am I going to get?" You know, he'd heard the Lord say that the rich young ruler would have treasure in heaven. He said, "Lord, what am I going to get?" Well, in verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life." God says to Peter, "Peter, you don't have to worry." You know, working for God is kind of like having a job at McDonald's and getting $1,000 an hour. And did you ever think about that? You know, the Bible says that if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet in a prophet's name, you have a prophet's reward. And you think of the meals that ladies have cooked and the folks that have boarded us. And the Lord rewards that greatly. You help one of God's men, you have the same reward he has. And so I say again, working for the Lord is, you know, like working at McDonald's and getting paid $1,000 an hour. And so the Lord says, "Peter, you don't have to worry. You're never going to give up anything for the Lord that you won't receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." But then in verse 30, he throws this out, and it's kind of a cryptic statement. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, he wasn't denying what he had just said. But he's just saying, it's true, Peter, you'll be well rewarded. But there are some things that you have to understand. Notice chapter 20 and verse 1. "For." You see the connection? This is all connected. This parable is an explanation of what is going on. Our Lord in verse 30 had said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then in chapter 20 verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, "What? Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man has hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." Now, here's the picture. You have a man who is a landowner. He has a vineyard. He's in agriculture. He hires day laborers. That's how his work is done. The work day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. It went to 6 o'clock in the evening. The Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, not at midnight. So this fellow gets up. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes out and he hires some fellows. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes out and hires some more. And then at noon, and then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, to make it really shocking, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out and hires some fellow. Now, I want to ask you a question to see if you were observant. What was the difference between the fellow that was hired at 6 o'clock in the morning and the rest of them? What was the difference? Did anybody pay any attention to it? See, the devil's in the details. There was something different about the people that were hired at 6 in the morning that worked 12 hours than the rest of them. The persons that were hired at 6 in the morning had a contract. Now, it wasn't a written contract, it was a verbal contract. He said, "You work all day, and I'll give you a penny. I'll give you the Roman denarius." That was the average day's pay. Now the rest of them, the people that hired on at 9 and 12 and 3 and 5 in the afternoon, they didn't have a contract. He just said, "You go out and work, and when it's all finished, I'll do what's right." Now, why do you think this fellow that went to work at 6 in the morning had a contract? What's the significance of that? Because Peter asked for a contract, didn't he? What did he say? "We have forsaken all. We did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. What shall we have?" Now that's a request for a contract. A verbal contract. Okay, let's follow on. Verse 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." Now, this is real strange when you think about it. Here you have some people that started work at 6 o'clock in the morning. They worked 12 hours. Some started at 9. They worked 9 hours. Some started at noon. They worked 6 hours. Some started at 3. Worked 3 hours. There was a few that was hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They worked 1 hour. At the end of the day, it's time to pay up. The good man of the house, the landowner, he says, "I want you to get everybody and pay them, but I want you to do this. The people that only worked 1 hour, put them at the front of the line. The people that are wore out, been working 12 hours, put them at the back of the line. Pay them last." Now, let me ask you a question. I'm wanting you to think. Why did he do that? I mean, these people have been working 12 hours. They're tired. Give them their money. Let them go home. Why did he put them at the back of the line? He wanted them to see what was going to happen. He didn't want them to get their money and run home. He wanted them to see what was going to happen. Now, what happened? "And when they that were hired about the 11th hour, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came," that is the people that had worked 12 hours, "they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Didn't we have a contract? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, there are three attitudes that you see manifested here. First of all, there's graciousness. Graciousness. Here's a man that works in people all day, and he gave him just exactly what he promised. But there were some people that worked 9 hours and 6 hours and 3 hours and 1 hour, and he gave them a full day's wages. You know what? The people that were hired in the middle of the day and the people that hired on at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they had rent to pay. They had families to feed. They needed work. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to do? But the fellow standing at the back of the line that worked 12 hours, as he's watching these people that only worked an hour get a penny, he's thinking, I'm going to get more. How does this set with you? Is it rubbing you the wrong way? Are you wondering what you'd think if you were at the back of the line? Good to think about that. And so there was graciousness. Then there was thankfulness. People at work went to work at nine in the morning. They worked 9 hours. They got a full day's wages. They were happy. People that only worked 6 hours, they were happy. People that worked 3 hours, they got a day's wages, they were happy. The person who worked an hour and got a day's wages, he was really happy. He didn't even have to wash his face when he got home. He hadn't even broke a sweat, you know. He's just happy as he can be. But there was one last attitude, that was bitterness. The fellow that had worked all day, he was mad at the Lord of the vineyard. He was mad at the other workers. He had the union steward. He had Jesse Jackson. He was mad. He was upset, mad at the Lord, mad at the other laborers, mad at everybody. Now, that brings us to this, that God is a God of grace. He sits on a throne of grace. He operates with us on the principle of grace. But did you ever stop to think that the thing about God that bothers people more than anything, and it's very strange, is grace. Grace bothers men, first of all, because it overlooks their merit. You know, people want to go to heaven, but they want to earn it. But the Lord doesn't pay any attention to that. We don't have any merit. We don't have enough sense to know that. But grace takes no note of our supposed merit. Another thing about grace is that it is sovereign. You know, we talk about sovereign grace. Well, there couldn't be any other kind of grace. You know, if grace was a duty, if grace was something that God owed us, it wouldn't be grace. But there's something about the sovereignty of grace that bothers me. You know, notice what the Lord of the vineyard said here in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Well, it used to be in America. You do what you want to with your own. If I want to give it to you, that's my business. You know, But you apply this to the Lord. Is it lawful for God to do what he wants to with his own is lawful. Is thine eye evil because I am good? If God shows goodness to people, does it make you mad? You know, let me talk about salvation for a moment. People have a hard time with sovereign grace when it comes to salvation. If God does what he will with his own, it bothers them. One of the verses that causes people trouble is Romans 9 and verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Does that verse bother you? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If that verse bothers you, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to let you rewrite it. Now go ahead and rewrite it. How would you like it to be? You don't like, I will have mercy on him, I'll have mercy. So go ahead and write it to suit yourself. So, okay, Brother Ron, I will have mercy on the good. Well, you just put the whole human race into hell. I'll have mercy on the willing. Well, there's none willing. I'll have mercy on the cooperative. God help us. I think you better leave it the way it is. Because so far, there's just not much hope for us. Maybe the only hope that sinners have is that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Maybe if grace was based on something in us, every last one of us would end up in hell. And so, we that are Christians, we sit here and we say, yes, God is sovereign. Salvation is by grace. And we are the recipients of His grace, and we've done nothing to deserve it. His grace is unconditional in its application. But then we as Christians have to ask ourselves, maybe we have a problem with grace. Maybe it's not just the world. Maybe when it comes to the service of God, we have a problem. You notice in verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour came, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had murmured, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Who is it that's murmuring against the Lord? It's somebody laboring in his vineyard. It's a servant of God. Now, what is the lesson in all this? The lesson in all this is that salvation operates on the principle of grace, and service operates on the principle of grace. Do you know that we are rewarded on the basis of the grace of God? I think the Lord made this abundantly clear in Luke 17, verse 7 through 12. Listen to this little story the Lord told as I read it. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I can remember as a young boy working for somebody and telling them, I did this, this, and this. And the guy looked at me and said, well, that's what I'm paying you to do. And so when you've done everything that you've been asked to do, you just did your duty. Now let me ask you a question. What day on this earth did you ever do everything you were supposed to do? Let me tell you about Christian service. If you took the best day I ever lived, and forget the best day I ever lived, if you took the best sermon I ever preached and judged me by the law of God on the basis of that one sermon, I'd go to hell. Isn't that right? You ever loved God with all your heart? Ever loved your neighbor as yourself? And so, rewards are grace. And grace is sovereign. Why was it that the 24 elders took their crowns? You know, the Bible speaks of five different crowns. Why was it they cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Because He was the only one that was worthy. Success comes from the grace of God. You know, there was an older preacher in London in the 19th century. His name was James Wells. And he had a congregation of 1,200 people. I could be happy with a congregation of 1,200 people. He was well known. He wrote in papers and was highly successful. One day, a young whippersnapper, hardly out of his teens, came into London. And pretty soon, there wasn't a building in London, including the Crystal Palace, that would hold the people that came to you hear this young whippersnapper. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, what do you think James Wells did? started writing against him. You know, Brother Reynolds, I think Brother Reynolds is a sound man. Now, if the Lord began to bless and save, and he had a church here at 2000, well, you'd know he wouldn't be a sound man. I mean, then we'd have to start talking about him, wouldn't we? Isn't that the way we do things, you know? Success comes from God. Giftedness comes from God. What do you have that you did not receive? You know, some people can sing. I can't sing. Some people have great minds. Some people have great ability. What about time? Some people are given years and years and years. Some people have a very short time. You know, some of the most gifted preachers that have ever lived very short lives. Robert Murray McShane died when he was 27. Spurgeon was dead by the time he was my age. Opportunities. God gives some people opportunities. He doesn't give other people opportunities. Exposure to appreciation. You know, in this church, there's a pastor. In this church, there's people that clean the building. In this church, there's people that do the books and do the treasury work. Now, Brother Reynolds stands up and preaches. And this is the way it is with the preacher. People come up and shake your hand. So that was a good sermon. Appreciate that. I don't know who the treasurer is. How many people come up and shake your hand and say, I appreciate what you... Now, who makes those differences? And before you envy the pastor too much, that's not all he has that people say to him. The field. Some missionaries are called to Africa. Some are called to Hawaii. Who makes those differences? Now, what is the application of all this? I'm going to mention several things here. First of all, and this seems unconnected, but it's very much connected to this whole story. Let's rejoice that we have a job. You say there's no jobs out there. Let me tell you something. The Lord is hiring. The Lord is hiring. Go work in my vineyard. You might not have been hired till you're 90 years old, but the Lord is hiring. In Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Life is not about leisure. Life is not about sports. Life is not about vacation. Life is about work. Amen. That work is where the real joy of life comes in. Amen. The only purpose of those other things is to strengthen us and rest us that we might work. But thank God to have a job. When Sam Walton died, he'd built this huge chain of Walmarts and Sam's, and he was worth $25 billion. I don't know anything about his spiritual life, but let me tell you something. That's no job. I've got a job. I'm a publicist for the king. I provide child care for the children of the king. I get a paycheck that I get to take into eternity. I don't have to leave it in the bank when I die. Rejoice to have a job. I tell you, it's good to have somebody like the Lord. Like I say, you work for Him like working for McDonald's and getting $1,000 an hour. Rejoice to have a job. Serve the Lord with zeal. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether God shall bless. You say, I've been preaching, haven't seen a revival. You may see one before you die. You don't know. You sow the seed in the morning. You get discouraged, sow it in the evening. You don't know which one God's going to bless. Make no contracts with God. Peter said, "What shall we then have?" And what did the Lord show Peter? He said, the fellow with the contract was the fellow that ended up unhappy. You know how you can end up unhappy? Make a contract with God. Now you say, "Brother, what do you mean make a contract with God? God doesn't give contracts out." Here's what that means. You say, how do you make a contract with God? expectations. If I do this, God will do this. You know what that is? That's a recipe for unhappiness. That's a recipe for... You know, you want to be like the rest of the crowd. The Lord said, go work in my vineyard, and I'll do what's right. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need a contract. You don't need to be comparing yourself to other people, how God treated them and what they got. This is the kingdom of grace. It doesn't work that way. You know, it's a kingdom of grace. That's why when the Lord saved sinners, He saved me. He didn't reach down and save the good. He reached down and saved me. Sometimes the grace of God shoots clean over the church building and some of the kids in the church and goes down to the tavern and saves the bartender's son. You say it works that way? Works that way. Amen. Sometimes it shoots over Israel and hits Nineveh. Sometimes it passes over Judea and the Queen of the South. Make no contracts with God. Preacher says, I'm going to start preaching and one day I'll have a big church. That's a contract, my friend. I'm going to tithe and do this and that and this is going to happen in my life. That's a contract. You'd be better off not to make any contracts. Because pretty soon you'll be saying, you know, Lord, I've worked all day. Now that guy over there, you know, we preachers, we see some preaching, we say, Lord, I've been working longer than that guy. I'm working harder than that guy. I'm smarter than that guy. And he's over there. Look at that. People are being saved and he's got a bigger church than I do. And don't make a contract with God. But rejoice in all grace. Rejoice in the grace of God to you. Rejoice in the grace of God to others. Let me conclude with this illustration. I think of the Apostle Peter. He's watching the rich young ruler. He sees that the rich young ruler is unwilling to forsake all. And he thinks, I've done that. And he says, Lord, what shall I have? He asked for a contract. And the Lord gives this parable. And I don't know if Peter, when he heard that, understood what the Lord was saying. But let me put it to you this way. Peter's name in every list of the apostles is first. Peter heard the Sermon on the Mount. Peter heard the Olivet Discourse. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was one of the inner three. One day, Peter heard that there was this old guy named Saul, that the Lord had saved him. And Peter was shocked because this man had dragged the saints into prison and even tried to go to Damascus and persecute. And Peter scratched his head and wondered, what do you make of that? Next thing Peter heard, the guy was witnessing. And then he was preaching. And then he was starting churches everywhere. And how many churches did Peter start? I don't know. I couldn't guarantee he started any. How many did Paul start? We can't even count. And then this is what really got Peter. I can hear Peter now, Lord, I've been working all day. I get to write two scrawny epistles. This guy wrote half the New Testament. I've been working all day. Is that fair, Lord? And what did the Lord say about the kingdom of God? The first shall be last, and the last first. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Listen, Peter in the flesh was tempted to be jealous of Paul, wasn't he? You know, down at Corinth, Paul stuck his bony finger in Peter's face and rebuked him. That's hard to take. Paul was smarter than Peter. Peter said, "Our beloved brother Paul, in whose writings there are some things hard to be understood." And don't you think Peter wanted to say, "Lord, I've been working all day. I was with you in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this guy, look at the way you're treating him." And I wonder if Peter stopped and thought about the parable of the workmen. I'm sure he did. I hope now that you've heard it expounded that you'll think about it. Don't make any contracts with God. Just rejoice to have a job and rejoice in God's grace. When He blesses you, rejoice. When He blesses others, rejoice. I used to ask the church, I'd say, if you came in here today and everybody was buzzing and everybody said they'd got $1,000 in the mail and you got to talking and come to find out you were the only one that didn't, would you be happy for everybody else or upset about yourself? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? That's what the Lord said. Let me tell you something. You work for God, He'll pay you well. But don't start looking around at other people, because God does what He wants to do. And you'll lose your joy if you do that. May the Lord bless you.